O Lord our God, what wondrous love indeed is this, that you come for us, that you speak to us, that you love us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So now as we read the scriptures together and as I proclaim your word, we pray that your Spirit would be present in each of us, opening our hearts and our minds and our lives, that as we hear your word, we would learn to follow in the way of our Lord. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today is a familiar passage from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. It's one of the suffering servant passages, so it's on page 523 in your pew Bibles and here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of this 10th chapter of Mark. So today it's verses 32 through 45. You'll find it on page 716 and here. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of the book of Hebrews. Today it's chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and it's page 848 in here. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And here ends the lesson from Hebrews. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're talking about faith at work. We have been since the beginning of the summer. And so that means that we're talking about how our faith lives out in our walk with Jesus Christ. As we used to say in my junior high Sunday school class, we're learning to walk the talk. In James, which is the book that we studied through the whole month of September, those five Sundays, we learned that faith without works, faith without actions, isn't visible and isn't alive, as James defines it. In the 10th chapter of Mark, where we are this month, we're learning that faith at work means to live life according to God's rules and God's expectations, which aren't always or sometimes rarely are the same as the expectations and rules in the world. So it means learning to live right side up in an upside down world. We've been using that phrase every week this month. And in God's world is one where the children are blessed, and the last are first, and where the least are the greatest. So, Jesus, through these verses in Mark chapter 10, is on his way to Jerusalem. He's between the triumph of the transfiguration, where Jesus and the three closest disciples to him, Peter and James and John, were up on the high mountain, and where Jesus was revealed in all of his glory, transfigured before them, and they saw him with Moses and Elijah, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son." And so we're in the transition from that high point. We're in the transition between that high point of Jesus' transfiguration and the cross, where Jesus will face suffering and death. I'm sorry. And so Jesus, as the disciples are on the way with him, gives now what is the third prediction of his coming passion. And he says they're on their way up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem sits on a hill. So from wherever direction you come, you always go up to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus tells the disciples he's going to be handed over. He's going to be condemned and mocked and flogged and spat upon and put to death. And then on the third day, he will rise. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. There's no secrets here. This is the third time in just a few weeks that Jesus has said to his disciples, the 12, it's capitalized in the gospel because that's the inner circle, right? This is the third time that Jesus says, this is what's coming. This is what will happen. He's not hiding anything. They don't want to hear it and they don't want to listen, but that's what's coming. So we really need that background for the next scene. because James and John, who are brothers and are the two of the three of Jesus' inner circle, right? Peter and James and John. They're called the sons of Zebedee because Zebedee is their father, but they're also called the sons of thunder. So I think that the reason they're called the sons of thunder is because that's how they were, right? They were probably loud and boisterous, right? If they were in the room, you knew it, right? They didn't fade into the background. So they've just heard Jesus for the third time repeat this prediction of what's coming soon. And they go to him and they say, teacher, so they're using the word rabbi, teacher, will you do for us what we want? They're asking for a blank check from Jesus, right? Essentially, whatever we want, we want you to do for us. It's kind of like, you know, the story of the death of John the Baptist and Salome, Herod's stepdaughter is dancing for Herod and he loves her dancing and he says, oh, your dancing is so amazing, I'll do for you whatever you want, right? Okay, so these two guys are asking Jesus, we want you to do for us what we want. We want a blank check. And Jesus says, well, what do you want, right? That's kind of the logical question. And essentially what happens here is James and John call shotgun. Does anybody have kids that do that or grandkids or something, right? Okay, some of you are laughing. So, you know, it's like when you're going to the car, my kids still do it. When you're going to the car and the front seat on the passenger side is the most desirable one. And so you're going to the car and one kid or the other yells shotgun and it means they get to sit in the right front seat, which is the best seat on the in the car. And so, and then, you know, you have to fight about, well, you were shotgun last time and you're going to get it tomorrow. And at least that's in my house how it played out. Okay, so we had all kinds of rules for determining that. You can ask me later. Okay, but essentially that's what James and John do. Jesus says, what do you want? And they say, I call shotgun, right? They say, we want when you come into your glory, one of us to sit on your right hand and one of us to sit on your left, the places of honor. Okay, now you read this and you're going, what planet are they on, right? Jesus has just said to them, we're on the way to Jerusalem and here's what's going to happen. He didn't say, I'm going to experience glory. So in John's gospel, glory is always being Jesus being lifted up on the cross. So that's kind of code language for the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus doesn't say that. In Mark's gospel, he says, Son of Man, which is him, going to get handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He's going to get tried and flogged and spat upon, and they're going to kill him. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. So either James and John just kind of fast-forwarded Jesus' conversation and just heard the rise again part, or they weren't listening because it's like, duh, you know, you want to shake them. Weren't you listening? Jesus had just explained what was going to happen, and they had totally missed the point. Jesus told them that the Son of Man would fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. I read to you that passage from Isaiah, that if you know Handel's Messiah, some of those words have music to them for us. But the Son of Man, 1,000 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied, would take our pain and share our suffering and be pierced for our transgressions and be crushed for our iniquities and bear our sins because we all like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord would lay on him the iniquity, the utter sinfulness of us all. That's the prophecy that's coming true. And Jesus looks at James and John and he says, can you share that? And what I want him to do is say, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry we misheard you. Of course, we're going to the back of the line. But that's not what they say. They say, we can. And Jesus then says, well, it's not for me to grant who's going to sit at my right hand or my left hand. We know that when Jesus is crucified, he will have two people on his right hand and his left hand, right? We know. And who were those two people? Two criminals, right? So we know there have been places prepared, but Jesus says, it's not for me to say, it's not for me to know. So I want to do a little bit of an aside here and talk about how can Jesus be God and yet not know who's going to end up at his right hand or his left hand. So Martin Luther was writing about this in the 1500s. And he said that if we kind of follow that idea to its logical conclusion, what we can figure out, what we can decide is that Jesus is subordinate to the Father, right? Not equal to him. If Jesus doesn't know, okay, if Jesus is ignorant about what will happen, that means that Jesus is not equal to the Father. And part of our Trinitarian belief and teaching is that we have one God in three persons and they're all God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if Jesus doesn't know, how can he still be God? Dale Bruner, who's a great New Testament commentator, I quote him often and read him. He says that the key to understanding that is that Christ has two natures, right? In his divine nature, he's one with the Father and existing before the beginning of time, co-equal with the Father. But in his human nature, especially in his 33 or 32 or whatever it was years on earth, he shares our human limitations. He gets tired. If he falls, he skins his knee, right? There's things he doesn't know in his humanity and special places he can't grant to his disciples when he's walking down the road to Jerusalem. Bruner says that it's a dichotomy of Jesus being divine and human, and it's similar to the reality of us, of humans, who are both flesh. If we fall, we bleed, we get sick, and spirit. There's a part of us that we can't quantify and can't label. So, if Jesus says he doesn't know, it's because as a human being, he truly doesn't. And then the other disciples who have been listening to this conversation and are kind of hanging back, but still there, they get mad at James and John. The text says they get indignant, and that's a really strong word. They're super angry. With James, they're just completely indignant that James and John would kind of muscle their way to the front and demand these special places in glory. In Mark's gospel, we just see this happening. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew makes it James and John's mother who asks for their special consideration. Okay, so Matthew's gospel wants to soften it a little bit and say that it wasn't James and John asking for this special consideration and special places. It was their mom kind of pushing them to the front because that's what moms do, is right? We're always pushing our kids to the front and asking for them to get the biggest piece of pie or whatever. But Mark doesn't soften it. He just says it's them. And the other disciples are indignant, really angry with James and John because not because they got it and understood what was happening, but because they want their share of glory too. They still don't get it. And then Jesus says, well, if you want to know how to follow me down this road up to Jerusalem, here's how to do it. To be the servant of all. The ruler, Jesus says, even the Son of Man, came not to be served. The word in Greek is diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Greek, that word ransom has to do with bail, with freeing someone from suffering and delivering them to freedom. The first century Christians would have been very familiar with an example of extreme power in the Roman Caesars, right? Rome had come in and Israel, the land of Judea and Palestine was a subject nation. And Roman soldiers were everywhere, and their power was everywhere. And they had absolute rights, and the children of Israel had none. So there was a very present example of tyrannical leadership in the disciples' faces all the time. They had no rights and no power. And yet, Jesus says that the picture of discipleship is serving others. A woman named Jill Duffield, she's a Presbyterian pastor, and she writes a blog about the lectionary text. She puts it like this. She says, James and John want glory, and Jesus offers salvation. James and John want status, right? The most honored places. They want to be in the first row of first class on the airplane, okay? They want status. Jesus offers relationship. James and John want power. Jesus offers purpose. James and John want greatness, because that's what it is to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? Jesus offers life. James and John want recognition. They want everybody to see them. Jesus offers grace. James and John want vindication. Jesus offers mercy. James and John, just like the Gentiles they lived among and feared then and now, want to lord it over others. Jesus says, this is what the Gentiles do. They lord it over you. Jesus offers them and us the privilege of serving side by side with him. We want to be first, but Jesus reminds us that we're closest to him when we're among the least and the last and the lost. It's that picture of the high priest from Hebrews chapter 5. It's one who intercedes, puts himself between God and the people. It's that picture that was talked about in Isaiah, right, too. There was that picture of the intercessor. A priest is one who intercedes for the people and leads them to God. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. The Latin word for pope is pontifex maximus, right? Because maximus is greatest. Pontifex, if you take the word apart in Latin, pont is bridge, right? In French, what's the word for bridge? Pont, P-O-N-T, right? And the word that's glommed onto the end of pontifex is the word that has to do with making or building. So a pontifex, a priest, if we were reading this in Latin, that's what that word would be, is one who builds bridges, one who spans the gap between God and humanity. And that's what the priest did in the time of the Israelites, right? Offered sacrifices for the people. Hebrews is filled with sacrificial language. That's what the priest did, offered sacrifices on behalf and for the people. And then as the church grew and became structured, the teaching was that the Pope and the priests were the ones who made sacrifices for the people, and the people confessed their sins not to God but to the priest, right? That's still Catholic teaching. You go and you confess your sins to the priest, not directly to God. But the Protestant Reformation, started by Martin Luther, carried on by John Calvin and so many others, down 500 years later to us. The Protestant Reformation teaches that everybody's the priest. The priesthood of all believers is a founding stone of the Reformation. That's why Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, because it was only priests who had the learning who could read Latin. And Martin Luther said, no, the Bible should be in the language of the people. And so he took scripture and translated it into colloquial German. He took drinking songs and made hymns out of them. When we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, we're really singing a 16th century drinking song, okay? We just sing it with different words, okay? Martin Luther said, everybody's a priest. And everybody, no matter what they do with their time, everybody has a vocation, a calling of pointing to God and building bridges between God and humanity. Because everybody is called to serve. So it's not about the glory you get, like James and John got it so wrong in their conversation with Jesus. It's about the glory that God gets through you and me, and moreover, through all of us together. So faith at work is God's people working together for the kingdom, serving each other as God in Christ serves us, pointing to God, building bridges between God and human beings, serving the least and the lost, and giving God all the glory. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we pray for the courage and the strength to listen to you, to open our hearts and our lives to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit draws us into your presence, so that when we are set free in the world to love you and serve you, we are set free in the world to build bridges between you and humanity and give you the glory wherever you call us to serve. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.